St. Paul's Lutheran Church as we continue our study of the book of Acts. We are in Acts 26. Today we're in our new Saints Hall here at St. Paul's. And everybody's had to find a new seat. I don't want to see anybody fighting over seats. Okay? So you have to claim them today. But chapter 26 in the book of Acts. So Agrippa said to Paul, okay, let's talk about Agrippa. There were two King Agrippas, two Herod Agrippas. Now, the first one, Herod Agrippa the First, was a grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the Herod who was alive at the time of the birth of Christ, and he is the one who ordered the killing of the children in Bethlehem. Herod the Great. He died in 4 BC. It's very difficult for us to trace all the Herods. There was so much intrigue. All the Herods married multiple wives, and so all the children are from different wives. Ultimately, the Emperor of Rome chose who would be the next king. So Herod Agrippa the First was chosen by Caligula to be the king, basically, of all Palestine. He was a fierce persecutor of Jews and Christians, especially Christians. Now, he is the one who had James killed, the brother of John. He is the one who imprisoned Peter and intended to kill him. And he is also the one that is spoken of in in Acts chapter 12, that he would not give glory to God, therefore the Lord struck him dead. That's Herod Agrippa the First. We know he had many children, but the three children we're going to concentrate on is, first of all, Herod Agrippa the Second. That's who Paul is speaking to. It says Herod Agrippa the Second and Bernice. Bernice is not his wife. It's his sister. And the wife of Felix, Drusilla, that we talked about last week, is their sister. So Agrippa the Second, Bernice, Drusilla, they are brother and sisters. Okay? Agrippa the Second was not known for his persecution of Christians. He knew a lot about the Jews and this offshoot called the Way that had come out of the Jewish faith. So, that's a little bit about Agrippa the Second. That's who Paul is speaking to. If you ever want to study the family tree of Herod the Great, make sure you have a couple of drinks before you start. You're going to need it. Okay? All right. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. All right, so that's his introduction. Notice he does not promise to be brief as the last speaker was, Tertullus. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. Okay. He's going to make his case that he has done nothing outside of Roman law. Further, he's going to make the case that he's done nothing outside Jewish law. And that's where he begins, from childhood, calling himself a Pharisee, which he was, his father was. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. In other words, he's saying that he is on trial for the very promises God made to the Jews through Abraham, Moses, the prophets. I'm not teaching anything that is not, he's basically saying, that is not in the Old Testament. Not in the Old Testament. To which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? This is the key that Paul had staked everything on. That's what he said before the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. He is basically saying to them all, in the Old Testament, the promises of God promise the resurrection of the dead. Those promises have been made through the centuries, through them, and it should not be a surprise that we now teach that God raised Jesus from the dead. He's going even farther. He's saying, in all the prophecies in the Old Testament, we have this prophecy that God is going to send a Savior. From Genesis chapter 3:15. It's there. And yet, because of the teaching of the resurrection of the dead, promised in the Old Testament, I am being charged and persecuted. He's saying, I am in line with the Jews, and with the Old Testament, the Word of God, and the prophets. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? That's the hinge of his argument. So we go on. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus. Now he takes a little different angle. He's saying, I can understand why they persecuted Jesus, because I used to too. I used to be one of them. I used to be one that persecuted Jesus. I have been where they are, basically is what he's saying. That I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Okay? So he was an ardent persecutor of Christianity. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. That's a reference to Damascus. Okay? That's a reference that he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Jews there. So he says, it's incredulous that you are charging me for the teaching of the resurrection of the dead. I admit I used to be there myself because of the teaching about Jesus, but now he's going to tell how everything has changed. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's incredulous. Every Lutheran thought Jesus spoke German. But this says Hebrew, okay? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, I have been trying to move you in the right direction and you've been resisting. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, okay, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. All right. There is no reference, as Paul tells the story this time, to Ananias. Remember, First time it happened, he was led into Damascus, and Ananias came to him, and Ananias was told to speak to him and to heal his sight. There is no reference here to Ananias. But what is told is the missionary statement or charge that he was given by Christ, that he was to teach, he was to witness to the things that he had seen when he appeared to him, and delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, he's sending them to turn darkness to light, to overcome the power of Satan, and to bring the forgiveness of sins through faith in me. Okay? So he abbreviates the whole story and just gets to the point. This then is Paul's missionary charge. This is what you are to do. This is why you are to go forth. You're going to proclaim the gospel about me to Gentiles, not exclusively to Jews too, but to Gentiles. This is why Jesus appeared to him. All right. Verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Okay? He's saying, I was obedient to God. I was obedient to God. How can you take issue with that, King Agrippa, that I was obedient to God? He's making that case. But declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So the message that Jesus gave him is exactly what he was going to do. He was going to fulfill his mission and to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He started small, Damascus, Jerusalem, but then went to the lands of the Gentiles. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. That is a true statement. Now, the Jews were saying that they had seized him in the temple and tried to kill him because they thought he had brought Gentiles into the inner court of the temple, which was a capital offense deserving death. He had not. He had been seen in Jerusalem with Gentiles, but he had never attempted them to bring them, the Gentiles, into the temple. The real issue was the Jews were furious with him that he had gone into the Gentile world and proclaimed, "You do not have to be circumcised to believe in Jesus Christ and to inherit forgiveness and life." That's what they were furious about. That's the true reason they arrested him. That's the true reason they charged him. Okay? And he points that out. He points that out to them right here, to King Agrippa. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying, both to small and great, saying nothing about what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. So he's made his defense. He's called on the Old Testament prophets. He's saying the prophecies that Christ had to suffer and that he rose from the dead are in the Old Testament. I am simply proclaiming that as Christ told me to. All right. 24. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." Now, what do we know about Festus? Nothing. We really don't have the information about Festus that we do Felix and the Herods. We know very little. We know that he was very new at his job. But he is accusing Paul of being out of his mind. Festus probably did not have the understanding of Jewish ways or of the way that Agrippa had. So he accuses him of being crazy. But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner." Now, Paul then tries to trap King Agrippa. Tries to trap him. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" Uh-oh. Okay. Do you believe the Jewish prophets? He would say so as a Jew. "I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" You see, he can't answer either way. "No, I don't believe the prophets." That would have set off a firestorm. Saying, "Yes, I believe the prophets," Paul would say then you must be a Christian. So he doesn't go either way. He simply says, "Would you persuade me to be a Christian in such a short time?" Which is a non-answer. So he avoids the trap. And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." So Paul is desiring that everybody in this great hall that he has just addressed would come to faith in Christ. That's what he wants. from the king on, everyone. That's what Paul wants. So, then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Since he had appealed to Caesar, they had no choice but to send him to Caesar, because that was the law. That was the law. So they couldn't just call off the whole thing and set him free. He had to go to Caesar. He had to have his saying, his defense before Caesar according to Roman law. Agrippa was willing to set him free. The preaching of Christianity in the Roman world was not a crime. It was not a crime. And so that's what he was doing. And so there was no basis on which he should be imprisoned or put to death. So his time with Agrippa is now over. And the only thing they can do is set him on his way to Rome, which is what chapter 27 is. Now, a few words of introduction about chapter 27. Chapter 27, a lot of it, is information about how Paul sailed from Caesarea to Rome. In the Mediterranean, this time of year. What is fascinating is that experts in sailing and in traversing the Mediterranean say that this account is so accurate and so right on that it is literally an example of how to do it. The other thing that happens in chapter 27 is the "we" is back. Luke is back. Now, Luke has not been mentioned since Paul went to Caesarea. All right? That's 2 years ago. He's been in prison 2 years. Where was Luke all this time? Well, when Paul was in front of Agrippa, most people date that at 59 AD. Okay? Probably Luke was out interviewing people and collecting information for the Gospel of Luke that would not be written until later. So during those 2 years, he was probably doing his homework to write the Gospel. We're not sure. How did he get on board ship with Paul? Well, Paul was not under strict arrest. You might call it house arrest. He could receive visitors and friends. he was pretty much, it's like wearing an ankle bracelet, okay? But he could move around. He probably had a couple of friends that could accompany him. Luke might have been one of them. On the other hand, most sailing ships had a ship's doctor. Luke was a physician and could have hired out as the ship's doctor. But we know he was on these ships. How do we know this? We have to look elsewhere in the New Testament. Paul writes the book of Colossians when he was in prison or arrested under house arrest in Rome. If we read the book of Colossians, at the end of Colossians, when he is in Rome, in prison, it specifically states that Luke and Aristarchus from Macedonia are with him. Okay? So we know that they traveled with him to Rome and stayed with him in Rome. So these we passages do begin again, and we can confirm that Luke and Aristarchus were with him. Another thing about these sailing vessels, they're looking for vessels to take him to Rome. One of the things that we know that was going on, that always went on during this time, is Rome looked to Egypt for grain. They bought huge quantities of grain from the Egyptians. There were constantly ships carrying grain moving from Egypt to Rome. And they were coming through the areas where Paul would have been traveling. So keep that in mind. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. Okay? Cohorts were given names, okay? And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. It is commented by most commentators that Luke, not only in his gospel, but in Acts, always says that these centurions were good guys and treated Christians well. We don't know particularly why he does this, but it's one of the marks of Luke that he's always speaking positively about the Roman soldiers. Okay, so he could go off the ship. He was basically on his own. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. Now, under the lee means you sail around land so that the land protects you from blowing you off course. So you sail around it with the wind coming the other way. In this particular case, that means they sailed north of Cyprus, okay? Because the wind was coming from the southwest, okay? Again, sailors have commented on this and say, that's exactly what you do. And this time of year, that's exactly where the wind would be coming from. So that's what you would do. Because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. Okay. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. In other words, Julius, they change ships. Julius puts him on a ship sailing for Italy. This is most probably one of those grain ships. Okay? Most probably one of the grain ships. Now, we sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete. Okay? This time, that means they went south of Crete. Okay? Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Okay? Now, so they're now at Crete, trying to make their way to Rome. But what's happening is, the weather is changing in the Mediterranean, and it's getting to the point that you don't sail. It's too dangerous. So they're fast approaching that time. Okay, and that's where we're going to stop today. And we'll start with questions, comments about...
Test the microphone. Okay, we're good.
We're good. First day, everything worked.
Yeah, how about that? It was interesting to watch all these Lutherans come into a room where previously we were in a long, narrow space, and now today we're in a very short, wide space.
That's right.
And everybody's finding their seat. So don't feel like this has to be your seat.
But most of them are pretty much where they usually sit. Yeah.
All right.
All right.
You might need a younger mic runner.
Pastor, you talked a week or two ago about what charges they were going to lay on Paul. We don't have any insight of how they solved that problem, do we?
Basically, the problem was solved because they couldn't prove any of them, and they didn't have any eyewitnesses. All they had was the chief priest making charges that could not be substantiated. Paul denied them. And the Roman authorities quickly realized that there was no ground to them or nothing they could pin on him based on witnesses. So they kind of just went away. Yeah.
Pastor, I'm a little confused about whether Christianity was a crime or not. You said it really wasn't. At
no,
the time of Paul,
it wasn't.
But he was persecuting Christians.
He was, because he was persecuting it as a Jew, not as a Roman.
So it wasn't. But later, it was a crime to be a Christian, even under Roman law, wasn't it?
Later.
Later.
Yes, later, after this. Right. It must be too relaxed in these chairs.
That's right.
All right. A couple of housekeeping things. Probably going to finish Acts next week. Then we have 1 week, which is Labor Day weekend, and I will do something that weekend, a one-day topic, okay? On September 13th, we will begin the Gospel of Mark, okay? We'll begin the Gospel of Mark. We have done Matthew, Luke, and John, okay? So this is the fourth. Dr. Veltz wrote the commentary on Mark. And you know, Dr. Veltz likes to talk. So the first volume, it's the shortest gospel. It's only 16 verses, chapters. And chapter 1 through 8 is that thick. I'm not going to give you all that information, and you will thank me. But we are going to go through Mark, as we have in the past. It will be a different kind of book again, because a lot of Acts is travel. Whereas this, we're back into specific teachings and miracles of Jesus right on top of each other. So it will be very different than what we've just been doing. All right? We will meet in here from now on. Okay? From now on. And this is our new class. Any final questions or comments? And don't ask about Herod's family tree. It would take, and it depends on which children, which he had with which wife. Okay? It's a zoo. All right, then we'll close. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.